Read along with me. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. The Apostle Paul wrote, "And you, being dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him, having graciously forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He also has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." And just looking at those two verses will prepare us to truly worship and commemorate and celebrate what God has accomplished for us. And even being reminded in the first half of verse 13 of our desperate need for God to save us. Again, Paul's writing to Christians and he's talking about who they once were. And we read this and we read our own history, our own background, who we once were. We were dead in our transgressions. We were, before God saved us, before his grace intervened in our lives, we were born in sin and we were separated from fellowship with God. No relationship with him. We were born with hearts that were rebellious towards God. We were born with hearts that produced evil desires within us and drove us to live in ways that constantly violated God's will for our lives. Now, breaking God's commandments, transgressing his moral law, was our regular pattern in life. That was our direction in life. That was our way. In our natural state, our hearts were dead towards God. And as a result, we neither desired nor were able to have fellowship with him. We were spiritually dead. And those who are spiritually dead, well, they can do just as much as those who are physically dead can do to change their condition. In other words, they can do absolutely nothing. It's not in their power to give themselves life because only God can give life. You know, if somebody is physically has passed, you know that a miracle of God could raise them from the dead, but apart from God intervening, they're dead and they remain dead. And the same is true of our spiritual state. Only God can give us spiritual life. Paul says that we were spiritually dead, as hopeless as can be, but again, for the Christian, God saved us by giving us life, giving us spiritual life. And if we've come to truly believe God's word and confessed our guilt as sinners before God and repented of our rebellion against God, that whole pattern of life we were just talking about, turned away from that, and placed our faith in Jesus, the Son of God, as our Lord and Savior, well, it's not because we chose God. We just somehow found it, some spark of good inside of us. You know what? I'm going to choose God. I think I've warmed up to God now. No, it's only because God chose us. We were dead, but God made us alive. God's saving work, therefore, is pure grace, undeserved kindness, unearned favor. And Paul then explains in the second half of verse 13 what God has done in giving us spiritual life. What has he done? He made you alive with him, that is, with Christ, having graciously forgiven us all our transgressions. All of our transgressions. All of our offenses against God. All of our sin. That which separated us from God and kept us in spiritual death. That which made us enemies of God and deserving only of his wrath, God has graciously forgiven all of it in Christ. There is nothing we could do to earn God's forgiveness. As we said, in our natural state, there was nothing inherently good or desirable in us that would win God's favor. Again, it wasn't that he decided, you know what, that guy right there, I'm going to give him spiritual life because he's something special. He's a little better than everybody. There's nothing in us that would win God's favor. Scripture plainly teaches that the natural person is hostile to God. He does not desire God. He does not seek God. He does not fear God. He does not submit to God. That's everyone in our sin, in our natural state. However, those whom God has chosen to save, here's what he does. He draws them to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he makes them alive through faith in his Son, and he forgives them all of their sins. So in Christ, we are forgiven. And we're forgiven not just of certain kinds of sins, but of all sins. And we are forgiven not just of all the sins of our past. What a relief. But we're also forgiven of all the sins we have yet to commit, that we may commit. And then we see in the first half of verse 14, Paul emphasizes how complete God's forgiveness of our sins is. Look at what he says. He canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. This refers to God's personal accounting of our lives in light of his righteous requirements of us. It's his personal accounting of our lives. And it's specifically his accounting of our violations of his righteous requirements. And therefore, it consists only of marks against us. It's our rap sheet. It's God's ledger. He is holy, and we are sinful. It's the perfect and exhaustive documentation of our sins, and it's hostile to us. It's the record that condemns each and every person and is the basis for their being sentenced to eternal hell at the final judgments. We read in the book of Revelation this description of the great white throne judgment, which is the final judgment, the judgment that is warned about through prophets and preachers, the judgment that is to come, the wrath that is to come, the final judgment of God, the great white throne upon which the Lord Jesus Christ will sit because all of judgment has been appointed to him by the Father. And here's what that passage says in Revelation 20. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sits upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Then I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That is divine justice. That is people getting what they deserve from God for their lives, for their sin. What we so desperately need is God's mercy. Psalm 143:2 says this, "Do not enter into judgment with your slave." Man praying to God, do not enter into judgment with your slave. For no one living is righteous in your sight. No one. The psalmist says in Psalm 130, verse 3, praying to God, if you should keep iniquities, O Yahweh, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. And there's the good news right there. God is not only holy and righteous and just, but he is also gracious and merciful. And his mercy is only displayed when he shows mercy to a sinful people. It's put on display. That's the good news that we see in our passage in Colossians. What has God done for those who are believing and trusting in his Son as their Savior and Lord? Well, Paul says, God has graciously forgiven us all our transgressions. And he has canceled out, literally erased, the ledger that condemned us. The record of our offenses against God has been wiped clean. We've been cleared of our guilt before God. How can this happen, though? If we think about God's nature, his character, he's holy and righteous and good. So how can God, being holy, righteous, and good, how can he clear you of guilt when you are in fact guilty? You're guilty, aren't you? How can he justly clear you of guilt? How can he who is the righteous judge of all the earth justify erasing your record of offenses against him and granting you a full pardon? Now, if we think of that in a human court, if a judge has decided, you know what, I'm feeling nice today and I'm just going to erase all the crimes and things that you're on trial for and we're just going to forget about it. Well, that would be unjust. That'd be a bad judge. So we ask of God as the judge of all the earth, well, how can he be righteous, just, and good and do that? How can he justify erasing our record of offenses against him? And Paul clarifies and explains how in the second half of verse 14. And he says this, he took that record of debt that stood against us out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So what that means is that God didn't simply make our moral debt disappear. He justly dealt with it through the sacrifice of his Son on the cross, so that it truly has been paid in full. Matthew's gospel, we read the account of the crucifixion, and it says, and when the Roman soldiers had crucified Jesus, above his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And that was the charge that the Roman governor Pontius Pilate had ordered them to place over his head. Then normally this indicated to all who passed by the reason why someone had been condemned to death. This is a public execution. The placard is placed up, and it gives the reason why they had been condemned. But of course, Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent, didn't he? He knew he was innocent. There was no guilt in him. And he used this inscription really to mock the Jews, since they had pressured him into crucifying Jesus. Of course, the chief priests of the Jews objected to the inscription and said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather 'this man said, I am King of the Jews.'" And Pilate answered, we read this in John's gospel, he answered, "What I have written, I have written." Well, if we really think about it, the true charge was not what Pilate ordered to be placed above Jesus' head. And regardless of his intentions or motives behind that, it absolutely was true. He is the King of the Jews and of the world. He is the promised King of Kings. But that's not the true charge. The true charge wasn't visible to anyone, but it was there. It had been placed there by God himself. And we can imagine the divine inscription reading as follows. "The sins of his people." There's the charge. Why was he on the cross? Why had he been condemned to die? What was he dying for? That's the real inscription. Written of God, it's for the sins of his people. See, we read in Colossians this, we have this imagery, God taking our record of sins And he takes it and he nailed it to the cross. And as we heard in the scripture reading, the prophet Isaiah, this is what was foretold of what Jesus was going to do. In Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6, Jesus was, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our peace fell upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but Yahweh has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. The Apostle Peter wrote that Jesus suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, for all of us, so that he might bring you to God. That was the necessary payment, and it was the only way to have forgiveness of sins. And according to God's predetermined plan, justice was served at the cross through the voluntary sacrificial death of Christ for the sins of his people. He went there willingly, and he was our substitute, substitutionary atonement. He died in our place so that instead of receiving the wrath that we deserve, he bore that in our place, we could receive forgiveness in his name. He took our place for us. And God nailed our foolish charges to the cross. And on that cross, Jesus fully satisfied the righteous wrath of God towards us. And that's why it is said in Scripture, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so that's the great dividing line. Are you in Christ or are you not? Are you trusting in him for your salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins, based on what he accomplished on the cross, or are you not? Because if you're not, well, Jesus said and warned that you would die in your own sins. And we read the outcome of that. The great white throne judgment. The books will be opened, and you will be judged exactly according to how you lived your life before God. And the scripture is clear, there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of his glory. You stand before a holy God, you will be condemned. But with Christ, there's forgiveness. He paid it all. And it is a gift of God to be received by faith. You take hold of that gift by faith. Scripture says the righteous, the just will live by his faith. Faith in what God has done for us. We are justified apart from our works by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteous one, so that we, the unrighteous, would be counted as righteous before God and have forgiveness of our sins. And as a concluding thought on that, there's so many songs that come to mind we're singing tonight, but even in light of this passage and these things we're talking about and hearing about, on that cross, as Jesus died, how's the song go? The wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here, in the death of Christ, I live. I didn't have that written in there, but I had to have it in there because it's so poignant and specific about what we just read and heard. But one more. There's a man named Horatio Spafford, and he wrote this hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," back in 1873. But listen to this. Listen to what he said. This is just one of the verses. But speaking on this truth we are commemorating tonight, Christ dying for our sins, making atonement for us on the cross. Listen to these lyrics. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. So let us think much of what Christ has accomplished for us. On the cross, he said, it is finished. He bore the wrath of God for us so that we could, by grace as a gift, receive forgiveness of all of our sins and have a place in his kingdom. This is a glorious work that he's done, and we commemorate it tonight. And we're going to observe the Lord's Supper and communion and commemorate that and partake of that. So I want us to prepare our hearts for that, but let's pray at this time, and we're going to have some of our brothers get ready to pass these elements for us to take that. Father, thank you for allowing us to just have the opportunity to gather together for worship, to worship you for what you have done in this, the greatest gift you've given, and giving your Son that we might not perish, but through faith in him have everlasting life, because he came willingly to be our substitute, to stand in our place, to be raised up on the cross, and to bear the righteous wrath that we deserve for our sins, so that our sins might not be counted against us, but that we might receive his righteousness as a gift and forgiveness and eternal life in his name. We worship you, Father, for giving your Son, and we worship you, Lord Jesus, for being our ransom, for willingly laying down your life and then taking it up again. We worship you as the risen Savior. You accomplished that work. And we know that it was a dark day. It was a day that you endured the wrath of the Father willingly. You drank the cup. But it was also a glorious day, because on that cross, you finished the work. That once for all sacrifice is sufficient. And as we read in your word, after you completed that and you rose from the grave, you ascended into heaven, you sat down at the right hand of the Father, and you are interceding for all those who are trusting in you to not have their sins counted against them, but trusting in you for forgiveness and eternal life. We thank you that you are now ministering to us as our great high priest, interceding for us, and that you will be coming again to set up your kingdom, that we have entrance to by your blood, by your sacrifice. It's in this that we stand justified and full of hope of that coming kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice for our sins. We ask that you be glorified as we commemorate you, not just tonight, but as we are commemorating you each and every day, being thankful for our salvation, and as we gather to worship you, and we pray that you would be exalted in our midst. Amen.